glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. So good to see you. Hope that it's fair. Everyone loves.
Reading
you.
From Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, September 22nd, 2025. Welcome to Mark and Friends. I'm glad you're here. Today, Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church will be opening Psalm 125 for us. It's a psalm of trust, declaring that those who put their trust in the Lord cannot be shaken. You'll be encouraged to let go of what doesn't last and to hold tightly to Jesus, the one who gives truth, stability, security, and hope. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson as we listen together.
So Psalm 125, it's another one of these songs of ascent. As David wrote this song, he's writing this song, and he wrote it so when people marched to Jerusalem, they could sing this song. Some of the songs are sang inside the temple. Some of the songs are sang outside the temple. This song, you can tell, when David wrote it, his thinking was, maybe there's times when they march to the temple that there'll be a foreign oppressor that's governing it. You with me? See, there was times they went to the temple, and there was a king, and Israel had a king, and it was really safe. But there was other times they marched to the temple, like when Jesus was a young boy marching to the temple, singing these songs, a Roman Empire was oppressing them. So in this song today, you're going to see the undertones of both. The moments when they had a king and a scepter that ruled there that was godly, and the times that they didn't. But the truth is, in this song, it's a song that all of us can sing. There was a song we sang today, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. That one. I don't know the rest of the words, but I like those. I like it. Every time I hear that song, I have a flashback. I'm living in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm driving on my commute. It's about a 45-minute commute because traffic was usually bad. And on this commute, I remember I was kind of overwhelmed by lots of things. I was stressed by lots of things. The truth is, I needed him. And I remember this song came on the radio, and I literally remember the moment. I'd never heard the song before. I heard the song as I'm driving into town. I was like moved to tears in my truck, my little Toyota truck I was driving, because this song like spoke to my soul. So every time I hear that song, I flash back to the moment in my Toyota on the Gene Snyder Expressway going to work. See, songs have the ability to take us back in time. Songs have the ability to speak to our soul. Today, my prayer is that today this song can teach us and speak to us. It starts, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. So as the author writes this song and he's talking about it, this author says that trust in God is like Mount Zion. Well, guess what you don't do? You don't move a mountain. Like, it's not movable. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem will be stayed. And it says it again, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abide forever. So when you trust in God, you are immovable. You are not breakable. The question is, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? In some ways, maybe the better question is, what do we trust in besides the Lord? All of us in this room, if you've accepted Christ and you've given your life to Christ, you can say, I trust in God. I trust in God that someday I'm going to be in heaven with him because he saved me. You might say, I trust in God in raising my children. I don't try to control every... Okay, maybe we can't say that one. But in this passage, I just want to point this out to you is, I'm going to make this statement. The more that you trust in God and the less you trust in other things, the higher the expectation you can have that God will move in your life. I'm going to say that again. The more that you and I can actually place our trust in God, not just place our, like, why is it so easy for us to trust God with our salvation? Because we get it. Like, I got nothing. But man, I don't trust him with my pocketbook. I don't trust him with my cell phone. I don't trust him in my marriage. I don't trust him in relationships. I don't trust him in work. Like, I trust him, but I trust in other things. Are you with me? And the reason what happens is when we don't trust in God alone, the expectations you can have that, like, God's going to move y'all when you trust him, but he's not going to move if you're not trusting him because he doesn't want you to think that you're the one accomplishing it. He wants to build our trust, because when hard times happen, we want to make sure the foundation of our life is real. It says this all throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says it this way. You need to build your house on the rock, because if you build your house on the sand, what's going to happen to it? Splat. The sand in that passage is basically saying, you build your house on anything else besides Jesus, besides me, it's not a firm foundation. The phrase we say all the time in here, you're tired of me saying it, is this. Anything you hold on to too tightly in this world that's not Jesus is a crisis waiting to happen. I'll say it this way. Anything you put your trust in this world besides Jesus is a crisis waiting to happen. In James chapter 1, James says it this way. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And James says that we are like the sea. We are restless and we are uncertain when we don't put our trust in God. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel restless and uncertain? It's because our trust isn't in an immovable object. In Ephesians, Paul says it this way. Sometimes in our life, we're like wind. We just chase after whatever, wherever the wind blows. In our culture today, it'd be like we just kind of agree with whatever feels right. Or we agree with whatever makes us feel good. But this is really what it is. We actually agree with whatever is going to help people love us more. Which actually isn't love. It's manipulation. And in this passage, what he's just saying is, but if you trust in God, y'all, us, if we can trust in God, then we're not so easily shaken. Matthew 16, when Peter says these words, like, how do you trust in God? Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, what, on this rock I'll build my church. Like, the foundation of your life is Jesus. It doesn't mean you can't go to the doctor. It doesn't mean you can't go to work. But it means is I trust in God. God can use these people. Who are you thanking for the victories? And who are you going to in the defeats? Trust. It goes on and says these words. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from the time forth and forevermore. If you were in Jerusalem right now, and we are marching up this hill to the Mount Zion, there's different mountains around it. Guess what? That Jerusalem does not sit on the largest mountain slash hill. Not Rocky Mountains, like, but like they call them mountains, but they're kind of like hills. But it doesn't sit on the highest peak. In fact, it kind of sits down in a valley. It's still up, but it's up. And then all of a sudden you have the Mount of Olives. You have all these different mounts around it. And so it's symbolically kind of saying is you're in the middle and the Lord surrounds you. So what's that mean? Here's a couple of things I need to point out to you. What it means is that God around you does not mean you're in prison. You can get out and you can get in. And I think that matters. It basically is saying this is your security. In Matthew 28, it says these words, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he gives us this promise, and I will be with you, what? Always. What this passage is saying in the Old Testament, this author is saying is that God surrounds you. You can't escape God. Whether no matter how stupid or how good you're doing, God is surrounding you. The question is, who else are you letting into your world? But he surrounds you. It also, in the word that I would use, the first one is stability. The second verse to me is security. How do you know if your security is in Jesus? What's how we react to crisis? And it's also how we react to victory. If in victory we give him our trust and the glory, then we find our security and our stability in him. If in crisis or in victory we turn other directions, that's not where we're finding our security or not where we're finding our stability. When Jesus was talking to the apostles, and he talked to the apostles, and he was telling them he was going to go away. He was going to die on a cross. And they were freaking out. Why were they freaking out? Think about it. They have just frustrated all of the Jewish people. Like all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, all the religious leaders, all the ones that are protecting them, they're angry at Peter, James, John. They're angry at the apostles because they're following Jesus around and they wanted to kill Jesus. And then Jesus says these words to him, and this is what he says in John 14. I'm not going to teach this passage. I just want to read it to you because it's really powerful. It says this in John 14. This is what it means to have Jesus surround you. In John 14, verse 1, it says this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I need you here to say this. Right now in this room, some of you are overwhelmed by life. You don't know how you're going to do it. Let me give you the shortcut. You can't. But he can. And he will. This is what he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be sad. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself where I am, you may also be. and you know the way to where I'm going. Like, you know the way. And then Thomas said to the Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And then Jesus says these words. Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him because you have seen me. Hey, family, he's all around us. And if we put our trust in him, we find him. I've told you guys this story before, but it's one of my favorite stories I've ever heard. And my sister Florence told me the story. This is a sister from another mister. This sister was born in Kenya. I was born in Iowa. I apologize, I was born in Iowa, just where it happened. But the reality is Florence, when she told me this story, I'll never forget it, is she was in her residency in her medical program. She's a doctor. She also leads Life in Abundance, which is an organization we support. And she was in her residency, and she was in this residency, and there's this guy came in, and he was like her mentor. And this mentor came in with horrible stomach pains. They came in, and they did like an MRI, and they saw the scan, and the scan, now there was a mass inside. Hey, we got to get this mass out of you. We don't know what it is for sure. And so he is laying in a hospital bed in Kenya, and this is like her mentor, like her person that's like poured into her as much as anyone in the world. And so she goes away, and the surgeon goes into the surgery. They scrub up for the surgery. He opens up the man. As he opens up the man, he is completely full. Can't, like, it's just everywhere. And to take it out would have killed him. And so literally they sewed him back up. Then the surgeon came in to talk to Florence. Florence is crying. And Florence says, I want to be able to tell him. I want to be able to tell my mentor, my papa, my person who's poured into me. That's how she would have said it. And so Florence then is in this back room, and he's in recovery. He's waking up. And as he's in recovery, waking up, the doctor says, no, I'll go tell him. And she says, no, it's better that he hears it from me. So Florence walks into this room. She is sad. Her eyes are swollen. She walks in, and this man looks at her and says, hey, sister. And she walks in, and she grabs his hand, and she holds his hand, and she's rubbing his hand. And she said, I have really bad news. And he goes, what? And she goes, it's really bad news. And he goes, well, sister, tell me the news. And she said, when they opened you up, you're full of cancer and you have weeks to live. And all of a sudden he goes, ha ha. He leaned, ha ha ha, just like that. Like this big African laugh with this big African smile. He's like, ho ho, sister. And she's like, no, you don't understand. Like, you're dying. Like, you're going to, in a couple weeks, you're going to be dead. And he goes, oh, sister. And he starts patting her hand, and she's like, no, no, you don't understand. Like, in a couple weeks, I'll be going to your funeral. And he says, oh, sister, I understand. This is not bad news. This is good news. And she goes, how is it good news? He goes, oh, sister, since I've been a small child, I've been singing praises to Jesus. Oh, sister, when I was a young man, I studied the Bible to understand who Jesus is. I've been preaching about Jesus. I've been talking about Jesus. I've been discipling people about Jesus. I taught you about Jesus. I tell everyone about Jesus. And you're telling me in 2 weeks, I get to go be with Jesus? Sister, this is good news. His stability and his security, his trust is inspirational for me. That doesn't mean that it's bad for us to want to live. That's not what I'm saying. But when we know we can't, to be excited about our future shows us where our stability and where our security is. In verse 3, it says these words, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. This scepter, I think, is talking about a king. Do you know that Israel wanted a king, and God's like, why? Like, why do you want one primary leader to lead you? Just follow me. But because they had bad kings and they had good kings, literally, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Kings or you read Chronicles, literally it starts out by this was a wicked king. And because of that, Israel went, this was a righteous king. And this is how it talks about a righteous king. He turned his face daily to the Lord. I want to say that again. If you want to know how to walk with the Lord, turn your face daily to the Lord. Turn your face to him. Look at him. And it says, the super wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Let the righteous stretch out their hands and do wrong. It's saying, even when the wickedness comes and even when you're oppressed, I'm going to take care of you. This is another way to look at it, is that God is the conductor of this thing called the nation of Israel. God is the conductor of our lives. And when we do the wrong thing, sometimes God does this. It's like if all of us had musical instruments or all of us had vocals and we're all singing different parts and playing different instruments, and Jesus is standing right here, and in this passage, the Lord's standing right here, and he is conducting this thing. If we are playing and we are following the conductor, the harmonies in the room would be like, boom. Like, blow your hair back. It'd be awesome. But if all of us in the room don't look at the conductor and we're singing our own song and we're playing our own music, y'all, you've been to a junior high choir concert. Well, then, why did God pull back and allow them to fail? Because the purpose of the nation of Israel, I need to say this very clearly. The purpose of this nation was to show the world who God was. The reason why, in the next part of the passage, they were blessed when they did good, and that when they did wrong, he allowed them to experience defeat, was this. He wasn't going to conduct a choir in this point in history that everyone played different instruments, because he wanted the world to know he was king. See, the passage goes on and says it this way. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and those who are upright in their hearts. They're claiming the promise. God, you told us if we follow you, good stuff's going to happen. And then it goes on and says this, but those who turn aside their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Like, if we do good, you promised us prosperity. If we do bad, I know it's not going to go really well. This was the old covenant. Why would this be the case? This is the case. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates this world to live in it. And he says, what is the good that God wants you to do? It's not that God said, I want him to do this, 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 this. No, no, no. When he created the heavens and the earth, he said, if you do these things this way, you have the greatest chance to find fulfillment, life, hope, goodness in the earth I've created. If you eat these foods, you're going to be healthier. You eat these foods, you're going to be sick. You treat people this way, it's going to go well. You treat people like... Basically this, the reason God gave us laws, the reason why he gave us his commands is when we do the things that God wants us to do, it brings beauty and brings life to things around us. When we do the wrong things, it brings destruction. I had this conversation with a group of guys the other night on a Friday night. I said, fellas, just list the sins you wish God could get rid of. And you can guess the one on the top of the list. We made the list. And then my next question was, okay, if we got rid of if no one in culture did these things anymore, how would it change culture? Well, there would be no orphans. There'd be no like sexually transmitted diseases. There'd be no people trying to raise a kid by themselves all the time. There'd be no... So would that be better for the world or worse for the world? How about greed? Like, if we removed greed, what would happen in the world? Well, people wouldn't be hungry. You're right. The reason why when you do what's right, good things happen is because God created the world. It's not like he's just up in the sky with a little, what's the fairy that grants wishes? Mother, what's that thing, her name? What? Grandparents. No, not grandparents. Mother, what's that fairy? Fairy godmother, fairy godmother, fairy godmother. He ain't no fairy godmother. He's not like sprinkling pixie dust on no one, just making it like, he basically says, this is how the world works. I set the world up. If you listen to me, it's going to be good. If you don't listen to me, it's going to be bad. And that's how they lived through the old covenant. Basically this, they found, don't miss this, they found their identity in the way they lived. They found their identity in the words and the laws of God. But see, in that they found this, that they can't do it on their own. In the law, they found death. They found destruction. They found that they couldn't do it. See, here's the beauty of this passage is, it says, peace be upon Israel. Do you know why peace is upon Israel? Because they used to find their identity in the way they lived. But now they find their identity. Now we find our identity in the way, the truth, and the life. And his name is Jesus. But see, for us in this room, the question today is, are you still finding your identity in your obedience? Because if you're finding your identity in your obedience, you're going to be arrogant and judgmental to a world that's around you, or you're going to be anxious, depressed, and concerned because you can't live up to the expectations. But if your identity is found in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, you know you need grace, and because you love him so much, it causes you to love other people. I love people more today than I did 10 years ago, not because you guys got better, it's because I know God more. See, lots of times when we talk about identity, we don't talk about it. It's like, oh, don't find your identity in your work. Don't find your identity in this. Don't find your identity in successes. Don't find your identity in your failures. Don't find your identity in the words people spoke over you. You know that. Don't also find your identity, church folk, in following the rules. You might have stars by your name when you were in Sunday school as a kid. But when you find your identity in the rules, all you find is legalism, all you find is judgment, all you find is harshment, and you still fear everything around you because you want to achieve it. See, you can't find your identity in the way you live your life. That doesn't mean that if you live your life a certain way, you don't experience good things on this earth. You do. Why? Because he created it. But your identity is found in the way, the truth, and the life. And his name is Jesus. So what do we do from here as we sing our song? The more that we put our trust in Jesus, the more we find our security in Jesus, the more we find our stability in Jesus, the more we bring heaven to this earth. You with me? When people are around you in the workplace, when people are around you in the home, when people are around you at a restaurant, all of a sudden they see generosity, they see love, they see compassion, they see grace, they see truth. They see people that are choosing to make the right choices, not because they have to, because they get to. They see people loving ridiculously because they're so loved ridiculously. In those moments, you see heaven come to earth and you see the kingdom of God residing in those places, and that is beauty. There is life in this city. It's not just what you hear. There is people that wake up every single day trying to bring God's love to the city. And for some of us in this room, you want to be a part of it. This is your opportunity to either join in what is happening in this or just to walk through and pray for the people that are leading it. But family, here's the deal. We get to represent the one that took away failure. He took away sin. He took away my identity and behavior. He took away my identity and my mistakes. My identity is now, my hope now, my trust now is in the precious name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we love you, we trust you, and we're grateful that you are the way. God, we're grateful that you, in the Old Testament and like in history, chose nations to show us your way is best. We believe that. But Lord, we're grateful that when we make mistakes, your grace covers us. Thank you that you are the destination. You are where heaven is at. And you're also the transportation to get us there. We love you. We trust you. Help us to turn over more things today that we're holding on to that we should trust you with. Help us not to be restless. Help us not to be uncertain. Help us not to be, when a storm comes, the things around us just go splat. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Wasn't that a powerful reminder of what God wants to teach all of us through Psalm 125? As when we see that our trust is in the Lord, we are unshakable. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or send it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. And don't forget, you can catch Mark and Friends every weekday morning at 7:32 a.m., re-aired at 7:32 p.m. Central Time. Remember, friend, your hope, your identity, and your trust are safe in Jesus. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.